The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
About 800 to 750 BC, an obscure farmer, shepherd, was called by God to be a prophet. His mission was to warn the nation of Israel of God's coming judgment upon them if they did not repent. The man's name was Amos. Sadly, the nation never did heed the call to repentance, and as a result, Israel did go into an Assyrian captivity around 722-721 BC. This was somewhere around 30 to 50 to 80 years in advance after the warning that Amos had delivered to the nation. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Amos, part of Amos's prophecy that was fulfilled also concerned what I would call an unusual bit of information. And let's take a look and see what came up on the people. In Amos chapter 8, we begin in verse 11, Amos 8 and verse 11. "Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." This is, like I said, somewhere between 30 to 50 to 80 years prior to the event actually happening, where they went into captivity, they're being warned and they're being told the time is going to come. You're not going to be able to hear the word of God. "And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall find it not. In that day shall a fair virgin and young men faint for thirst." Verse 11 just told us that this thirst was not of water. It says it's for the word of God. They're going to look for it. They're going to hunt for it. And they're not going to be able to find it. This is what he's saying. Verse 14, "that they swear by the sin of Samaria." Samaria was the capital of the northern tribes of Israel. When the nation had divided from a north and south, the northern 10 tribes went into Samaria, into that area, and they declared that was their capital. That's where they went. This is what this is referring to. So we know it's to the nation of Israel. "And say, your God, O Dan, lives, and the manor of Beersheba lives. Then they shall fall and never rise again." So they were told. They were told it was going to happen. Today, what we also see is there a famine for the word of God. It is different. It is different in some way, yet in another way it is also similar, because it also produces some of the same similar results. In this sermon today, we're going to compare the present-day famine with the one foretold by Amos. This sermon is meant to wake us up. This sermon is an alarm to all of us, if we need it. So let's begin by looking to what I mean by the words, the present-day famine. How is it different? Well, first of all, the thing that we need to understand about this present-day famine of the Word of God was not sent by God. The one in Amos was. This one is not. This is not something that has been, that it has been stated that it's going to happen. It's happening, but we see that it is not something that has been directly sent by God, because on the contrary, the evidence is there that God has provided a feast of the Word of God available for us, not a famine. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, we just simply look around and we can see that there is an abundance of Bibles available, the printed Word of God. In fact, if we simply look around, never before in the history of mankind has the world enjoyed such a free access to the Word of God. It's still on the bestseller list. It's still the number one selling book. And it has been for years and years and years. And so I think that from that we can conclude today's famine for the Word of God is self-imposed. So we ask again, despite the fact that there is so much access to the Bible, why is there this present-day famine for the Word of God? Well, I think that the answer may be found as we compared this famine to the one foretold by the prophet Amos. And so let's go back to the book of Amos once again. And here we're going to notice how it is similar. The present-day famine is the result of similar causes. Now, what I mean by similar causes, and that is material extravagance. All of these material things, I like to refer to it as stuff. Their eyes were on the stuff and was not on the Word of God. Because you see, back in Amos's day, this became the cause of pride. And as a result of that, God hated that. He hated what they were doing. And so let's take a look. Let's go to Amos chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 1. Amos 6 and verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Now, we know that Zion is symbolic either of, most of the time, it's even referring to Jerusalem, the city, or it's referring to the church of God. And so I think that we can take heed and look at this and say, he's talking to me. He's talking to you. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church of God. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion or in the church of God and trust in the mountain of Samaria. So again, he's going back and he's talking about the nation of Israel, how they had separated themselves, which are called chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. And they came and they did all of these things. Continue on and go on down. Verse 3. You that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near. Now those are good phrases. And we'll come back to some of this. We'll see some of this as we go along in this sermon today. And it goes on in verse 4. This says, lie upon beds of ivory, and they stretch forth themselves upon couches, and they eat this. And they, in other words, it's a lot of material extravagance. There's a lot of material possessions. There's a whole lot of stuff. That drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with ointments. That's in verse 6. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretches themselves shall be removed. And the Lord God has sworn by himself, saying, the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city with all that is therein. It is even a warning to Judah, to the city of Jerusalem. And by type, we also see that he is warning the church of God. So we see their excellence prompted them, as it says, to put far off the day of doom in their minds. And that is, in other words, they did not want to think about the future, what was going to happen. If they didn't make changes, they didn't want to see what was going to happen down the line. They didn't even want to know about it. This is what he's talking about in this phrase, put off the day of doom. They didn't even want to think about it. Now, the thing is, God earlier had warned Israel that it might cause some of them to forget God. They had already been warned years and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. Put a marker here and we'll come back. We're going to go back and forth in the book of Amos several times, so you'll need a marker here. And let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. All the way back to the time of when Israel came out of Egypt and they're wandering, and before they go in, 60 days or so before they cross into the promised land, the book of Deuteronomy is recorded. It's the second law giving. He is rehearsing for them. Moses is rehearsing in the ears of the children of Israel the history of what has happened. And so let's go there and let's read this. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, does it sound like Amos's time? And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. In other words, you have an abundance of stuff. Then your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then he goes on and he talks about some other things that he did for them, how he brought them out. And he says, but don't forget, because some of you are going to forget, lest you forget. Verse 17, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Jesus also warned that riches could choke those who had received the word. Now, as we go to the New Testament in the book of Luke, I want you to understand. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Please understand, wealth of and by itself is not the problem. It's how you focus on it as opposed to focusing on God. And that's the point. This sermon is not about wealth. It's not about stuff. It's about a famine of the word. So let's go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Luke 8 and verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Today, too many in their search for stuff, the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, forget about God, while others simply fill too much of their time with enjoying their luxuries, their extravagance, their things, their possessions, and as a result of it, they have no time for the Word of God. It is in this way, brethren, it is in this way that they have become morally corrupt. Let's see how the people in the days of Amos had corrupted themselves. Let's go back to Amos chapter 2, Amos chapter 2, verse 6. Amos 2 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes or a pair of sandals, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. He's talking about all the atrocities that are going on. They have turned from God. We can obviously look into the Word of God, Old Testament, and we can see all of these things are contrary to the Word of God. And this was to the house of Israel. They had it. It had been explained to them. They were the people of God. They were not doing what God had told them to do right out of their book. Don't do this. Do these things. Don't do these things. And he's describing things right out of the book that they were doing, that they had been told not to do. So I think that we can certainly come to the conclusion that we cannot in any way deny that immorality is having its effect on the Christian churches in our culture today also. I mean, I know, I could pull up some newscasts, I mean, you know, some news clippings out of the newspapers, and I've read those, and I know you've read them, and I know that you've seen them, and you see the nightly news, the things that are going on in the Christian churches in this country. And what is said is, even within the Church of God, the world's standards often become the standards of those in the church. As the world goes, so goes the church in so many times, in so many places. I have stated this for years, back whenever we had hundreds or maybe even 1,200 and 1,500 people in a congregation, you know, that we would be involved in pastoring, that I could see whatever was going on in society. I knew these very same things are going on within the body of Jesus Christ, and I would wind up counseling people for the very same problems. When you have fewer people, it can be hidden much easier. But when there's larger numbers, it's too hard to hide. So the standard of the world in too many places among too many people, even in the church of God, it has also become their standard. And when this happens, people are not going to want to feed upon the Word of God. I'm talking about people within the body of Jesus Christ now. I'm not talking about other Christian churches. No, I'm talking about us. Because what happens is, if they did start reading and studying into the Word of God on some of these areas where they're involved in their lives, they would come to the place that it would be very comfortable for them, because the Word of God gives the ability for us to truly see ourselves. And too many times, we don't want to see ourselves. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, that is not made known in his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees. God sees. But see, mankind thinks that God doesn't see. We could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, and they were naked and they did not know this. They were without clothes, and it's not a thing about clothing. So after they had committed the sin, what did they do? They put clothing on themselves to hide themselves so that God couldn't see them. And so in the cool of the day, God was walking amongst them, and it says, "Where are you?" I mean, do we really think that God didn't know what they had done? They apparently thought God didn't know. And he says, "Where are you?" And it says, "We're hiding." He says, "And why are you hiding?" I'm not making fun, but it's sort of a play on words. And he says, "Why are you hiding?" As if he didn't know. We did something you didn't want us to do, and therefore we realized that we were naked. We were exposed. And we didn't want God to see. And that's our philosophy too many times also. Also. So the Israelites couldn't wait, as we will see here in just a moment. They could not wait for their religious time, their religious days, to end. Let's go to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Remember, what we're doing is we're making a comparison to some similarities there, back there, with us today. In Amos 8 and verse 4, we begin, "Hear this, O you that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephod small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit?" Now, this obviously, I mean, when we see this, what we think about is this the Old Testament Church of God, if we want to use that term. They couldn't wait for their religious time, the days, the Sabbath, and the new moons, and all of these things to be ended so they could go out and make more money, so they could do what? Have more stuff. "That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals." Yes, we read some of this back earlier in chapter 6. He's repeating it. Verse 8, "Shall not the land tremble for this, and even one mourn that dwells therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt." He keeps going back and making comparisons, the bringing them out of Egypt. Verse 10, "And I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son." In other words, you've got an only child, and this child dies. This is what it's referring to. "I'll make it that bad. And the end thereof shall be a bitter day." So what about us? So what about us? Do we simply too often endure the time of Sabbath services or the holy days or the Bible studies so that we can't wait to get out and do whatever it is that we want to do other than be in the presence of God and hearing the Word of God? We have to seriously ask ourselves this question. What about me? What about us? What about us? The present-day famine also produces some similar results as during the day of Amos in other ways. Let's go back to Amos chapter 8, and we see that Amos presents a very sad picture for us. Verse 13, "In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." Like we said earlier in verse 11, it shows it wasn't for thirst, for water. It was for thirst for the word of God. "That they swear by the sin of Samaria and say, you God, O Dan, live, and the manner of Beersheba lives, even they shall fall and never rise again." And so we see two things here. It's very important. It says the young people fainting from thirst, and others are falling and not rising again, never rising again. And the point is, the nation of Israel never rose again. They were never a nation again after this captivity. In some ways, I think it describes too many people in their lives today. There are too many people, I believe, that are suffering from a lack of spiritual food because they are easily overcome by temptation, and I mean even by the common trials of life overwhelm them. Common things that everybody goes through because of being so far from the way of God, the Word of God in our lives, there are people who are overcome by simple stuff, by simple things in our lives that is common. There is an answer, of course. There are two things that are necessary to resist trials and temptations. One is faith in God. Now, I'm not going to go through the entire sermon and explain faith of God, but I'm going to simply make a statement. But I want to tell you what I mean by this phrase of these two points. One is faith in God, and that is believing that God will provide a way of escape or bringing us through, helping us to endure, causing us to endure, bringing us by the hand, however you want to word it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. "There has no temptation taken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful." And there are too many times, there's too many people who will go, "Woe is me, this is more than I can bear, this is more than I can endure, this is more than I can handle." That's not what the Word of God says. I didn't say things were easy. I didn't say there's not some hard times. I said that when we get into this place and we say, "This is more than I can handle, this is more than I can endure," we have just said God doesn't know what He's doing, because we're not really rooted and grounded enough in the Word of God. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer or will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able." The statement is either true or this statement is not true. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it," or to bear up under it. In other words, to go through it. Put down in your notes the 23rd Psalm. That's leading us right through it. That psalm is about God holding our hand, as it were, and leading us right through it in the presence of the enemy. He could have removed the enemy. He could have destroyed them and they wouldn't have been there. They couldn't even be our enemy because they didn't exist. But that's not what it says, is it? "The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm going to have great fears because I don't know what He's going to do." So that's what it says, is it? We're comforted by the fact that we know He's there for us. He leads us through in the presence of our enemies. He gives us ways to bear up under it, to go through it. That's faith in God. Point number two is fear of God. What I mean by this is that awesome reverence that motivates us to turn from evil. Is there much more to it than that? Oh, yeah, there's much more to it. I gave a series one time of something like 5 sermons dealing with this one phrase, fear of the Lord. So to put it in one sentence, yeah, I'm really narrowing it down, but I'm giving you the gist of what we're seeing here. It is that awesome reverence for God that motivates us to turn from evil. Because God is God, we're going to turn from evil. We're going to turn away from that. Where do we learn what is evil? Where do we learn what is the right way? The Word of God. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And brethren, the thing is, the Word of God is designed to provide for both of these important points to resist trials and temptations. Faith in God and fear of the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Here we will see faith. The first point is faith. The second point is fear of the Lord. Verse 17, Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So where does faith come from? Being rooted and grounded in the Word of God. If we don't have faith, if we're having a problem with faith, what is this verse telling us? Another verse is telling us. We're not rooted and grounded enough in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 17, we're going to read verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18. And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom. This is talking about a king. This is prophesied when a king is going to come into the land. This is back in Deuteronomy. This is on the other side of the Jordan River. They're still out in the wilderness before they've entered into the promised land. But the king, when he comes into his throne, the king is to do something. And when he sits upon his throne, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So the king in that day is supposed to go to the Levites, the priests, and he's supposed to borrow from him, because the priests, the ministry, are to have the book of the law, the Bible, as we would call it. And the king is to copy himself in his own book, that he will have that book in his presence. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein every day of his life, is the true translation, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And fear of the Lord comes from knowing what the Bible says. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and the statutes, to do them, to live by it. But if there's a famine of word in your life, you're not going to know how we're to be living. But we are called, as the church of God, we are called to become kings and priests. Should not we be doing the same thing? Should not we be reading every day of our life out of the book of the Bible? That we can learn to fear the Lord our God, and that we will keep all the words of this law to do them. Go to Deuteronomy 31 in verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity and the years of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law before Israel in their hearing. So every 7 years in the Feast of Tabernacles, this is supposed to be read at the feast or during the feast. It says, gather together people, men and women and children and the strangers that are in your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God. So it's out of the Word of God that we keep seeing over and over that this is where this fear of the Lord is going to come from, because we're going to know who He is. And when we really know who God is, then we're going to really have more of this awe and respect of who He is, to the place that we're going to come out of evil and we're going to do what He wants us to do because of who He is. And you can read on. When we look at all the different doctrinal points of view being taught in the Church of God today, I didn't say within the Christian churches today, I said within the churches of God today, then we can realize there are too many believers that are suffering from what we might call spiritual malnutrition, because they're not really being fed the Word of God. Now, I'm going to give you some examples. Not going to name groups, but within different groups that we might consider to be a part of the Church of God community, here are some different doctrinal statements or things that are stated. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I'm just going to make a couple points. One is Passover. 14th or 15th. Another one is the wave sheaf. Some teach that it represents Jesus Christ, and some teach it does not represent Jesus Christ. Pentecost. The counting to Pentecost, some teach that there is to be a counting toward Pentecost from the wave sheaf. That's day one, and you count 50 days, and on day 50, that's the day of Pentecost. There are some that are teaching that it is Sivan 6. There is no need to count. This is within groups that we might consider part of the body of Jesus Christ. There are others. I'm not going to go through others right now, but there are others. So I have a question, and that is, well, what would cause this? Well, because of what we see from Amos, I think one of the things that is causing this is being influenced by materialism, and the second one is being influenced by a lack of spiritual, true spirituality. In other words, they're not really rooted and grounded in the Word. And then it is by choice that many have imposed a famine upon themselves of the Word of God. Because if someone is teaching and someone is believing something that's contrary to the Bible, that's a famine of the Word. So if what I'm stating is true, how then can we end, or how can we avoid this self-imposed famine for the Word of God in our lives? Probably the first thing is to come to the place where we really do appreciate the power of the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God. I'm not talking about just appreciate the fact that we have this book, or that we may have 2 copies of it, or 10 copies of it, or 20 copies of it, or whatever it is. But that there is actually power in the Word of God. And what I mean is the Word of God has the power in certain areas within our lives, and I want to cover a couple of those areas right now. The first one that I want to mention is the Word of God has the power of sanctification. And you may say, well, I don't even know what that means. Well, we're going to talk about it just a little. We can see this, the sanctification, through the words of David over here in Psalm 19. We can see it in other places, but this is where I want to go. Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's us. The Word of God, this is what this is talking about, can make us wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11, moreover, by them, by the words of God. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and to keep of them there is great reward. We're warned by the word of God, and we're going to be rewarded as a result of the keeping of the word of God, living it as a way of life. You got to know what it is. He's talking about that we're sanctified, we're set apart. We can also see in another example of power of sanctification, it's actually through the words of Jesus Christ himself on the night of Passover. John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So we see sanctification, being set apart for holy use, comes about, one of the main ways is through having the word of God, living by the word of God. That's what he's talking about. Another power of the word of God also is the power of preservation. I want to see a couple of passages to understand what I mean by the power of God's word here of preservation. Psalm 119 in verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Remember it said earlier, the young person is going to thirst, but they're not going to be able to be satisfied because the word of God's going to be gone. And here one it says, how is the young man going to cleanse his ways? How is he going to know how his ways, they're wrong and he wants to clean it up? What's it going to be? By taking heed thereof according to your word. That's how it's done. That's preservation. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Talking about Jesus Christ, of course. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He's talking about within the body of Christ. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, beloved, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. I give you over to God and to the word of God. I give you over to God, and I'm giving you over to the word of God, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Sanctification comes through the word of God. Preservation comes through living by the word of God. That's the power of the word of God. Then on the other hand, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us that a lack of the knowledge of God's word destroys us. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. I will also reject them, that they should be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. I read a statistic this past week. More children, I'm putting in my own words, but this is what it said. More children today of Christian families than ever in the history of the United States has been a Christian community. Less children are going then to Christianity than any other time in history. That's amazing. That's exactly what this verse says. The word of God also has the power of salvation and the power of condemnation. James tells us it can save our lives when you receive it in a proper way. James 1 in verse 21. Wherefore lay aside all filthiness and superficiality of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So it has the power of salvation. It also has the power of condemnation. It is by the word of God that we're going to be condemned if we're not living this godly way of life. John tells us that. John 12 and verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So this Word of God is a very powerful book, and it has some real power. So I think that when we read these verses, I think that we should come to the place that we would be motivated to learn more and more and more about the Word of God. In fact, I think it would be absolutely foolish for us or anyone else in that sense to neglect this power that is available to us in our lives. And it should be obvious that we need to feed upon the Word of God. We need to be involved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, in other words, put away the ways and cares of the world, those things, in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And so what we see is newborn babies have a desire for their mother's milk, so ought we also ought to have a desire for the Word of God. This is the comparison. This is what he is saying. This is what Peter is saying. They have this desire. We should have that same kind of desire for the Word of God. Oh, but there's too many other things that I'd rather be doing. Like newborn babies who need this nourishment from their mothers, for us, nothing less than a regular dose of studying and reading of the Word of God is going to do in our lives either. How long do you think a baby could survive apart from the mother's milk? In like manner, how long do you think we can survive being apart from the Word of God? That's the comparison that the Bible makes. This is not my analogy. This is what the Bible is saying. How long do you think that we could survive? Well, the answer is, how long do you think a baby could survive apart from the mother's milk? Whatever that answer is probably the same answer for us. And the answer is, not long. Not long. Israel, as a nation, went into captivity because they did not listen and they did not heed the words of God. Even when there was a prophet sent among them, Amos, in this case that we're referring to, years in advance to warn them, they didn't listen. They continued right on doing what they were doing. They ended up in a strange land. And it was there, from what we read in Amos chapter 8, that they thirsted for, but they could not find, they searched for. So what we see is there in this strange land, they could not feed on the Word of God because they could not find it. And there's no way that I can look at this but being absolutely horrible and terrible for them. And the same is true for us. The same is true for us today as well. It is just as horrible and is just as terrible for those today who impose upon themselves a famine of the Word because they choose not to be involved in it. Just like a baby needing its mother's milk, we need the daily doses of the Word of God. And if they don't get that milk, they're not going to live long. And if we don't get the Word of God, we're not going to live long. And therefore, if we're not doing that, we're imposing, this is what I'm talking about, a famine of the Word upon ourselves. And as a result, we can suffer from spiritual malnutrition. And so it would be by our own neglect. Just like with Israel in Amos's day, we too will go into a captivity or remain in a captivity to sin. If we are not really into really doing prayer, Bible study, meditating, and all of those kinds of things, if we're neglecting it, it's worse today than in Amos's day. Because what I'm meaning is Amos could only see so far down the line. He could not see the coming kingdom of God that far off because he was so far out from the end to where Amos is looking at. He is looking so far away, he could not see much of it. But he still warned the people to remain loyal to God and be active in the Word of God and live by every word of God. For us, we are living much closer to the end than he did because we can see much closer. And as a result of that, what we also have is The final revelation of God's word is given to us through Jesus Christ and the apostles. We have in written form for us what is going to happen in the end. Amos did not know that. If you go back to the time of Amos and you look at what Amos had and everything that is written before that, whether he even had access to it, I don't even know. But I'm just saying, assuming that he had a Bible that had everything that was written up to his time, there is no way that he could even see what we have available to us today. And he was warning them, don't do this. Repent of your evils and get closer to God. Study the Bible. Study what you have. Hang on to the Word of God for what they had. And we pretty much, I think, have all of it. And we still, too often, neglect to really be involved in studying the Word of God. Today I make a challenge to all of us. The challenge is to make a commitment not to neglect this all-powerful Word of God. And let us feast on the Word of God that is available to us. Not taking it for granted, because this is the Word of God that can save us and bring us into the kingdom of God, into the presence of God the Father and Jesus Christ as a result of living by this. And I want to end by reading from one verse. It's something that Paul told the Ephesians when he was telling them goodbye. It's recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 32, and it says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You are sanctified. And we have the word of God available to us. Let's not neglect the Word of God. Let's not impose upon ourselves a famine of the Word of God. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, "On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." We are blessed.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.